Well, let's pray, and then we will get into 1 Kings chapter 11. Lord, we just thank you that we get to come here on a Wednesday night and just take a break from the week. I don't know if anybody else has this experience, but sometimes work and life is a little bit stressful, and just getting to come here in what used to be called a sanctuary. That's what we used to call this place, and it really is that. It's a sanctuary away from the world, to where we get to come here and get a glimpse of what eternity is like. We get to spend time in your word. We get to spend time amongst your people. And that's really what eternity is spending time with you and with your people. So, Lord, tonight we pray for your Holy Spirit to be amongst us. We pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would get me out of the way. It wouldn't be my words, but they would be your words speaking to hearts and minds. We ask all this in your name. Amen. And let me get the recorder going so Ken doesn't get mad at me. There we go. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 11. Last week in 1 Kings chapter 10, we discussed the Queen of Sheba. She had come from the kingdom of Seba, or modern-day Yemen. Solomon's fame had spread throughout the Near East, and she wanted to see if the rumors about Solomon were true. And not only were they true, but she was blown away by the opulence of his kingdom, and the happiness of his servants, and the wisdom from Solomon himself, wisdom that God had given him. And by way of reminder, I'm just going to read 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. It says, she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. It's kind of an important thing. Fred and I were actually just talking at dinner, you know, just about answering questions. And sometimes that's hard. You know, we're human, and we don't have all those answers. We go to God's word for those answers. Solomon, she came to him with all of her questions. And he didn't just give her those one-word quick answers. He explained everything to her. Can you imagine, like, just questioning? We were talking about creation. You know, she has questions about, hey, creation, how did we get here? And Solomon's able to explain all of that. I mean, just mind-blowing, the absolute wisdom that God gave him. The rest of chapter 10 was more record-keeping and a deep look at the great excess of Solomon's kingdom. Solomon was at the pinnacle, the absolute height of what it means to be an earthly king. He's the richest, the wisest, has the best kingdom, has peace for his kingdom, and God's blessing upon his kingdom. It truly couldn't get any better than that on this side of eternity. He had it all. But things change. We see a dramatic shift going into chapter 11. But it really wasn't a dramatic shift in Solomon's life. Fair warning, we're going to be in Deuteronomy a few times tonight, so you may want to keep a bookmark over there. I think this first section in chapter 11 is really, really important, so we're going to take it kind of slow. So let's just read through the first 10 verses. 1 Kings 11. It says, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, an abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Six times in the first 9 verses, we see the word heart. As we talked about in chapter 9, in God's response to Solomon's prayer, God is concerned with Solomon's heart. And just a casual reading of these verses, we see Solomon's heart didn't belong to the Lord. What a sad indictment to such a successful man. Successful, he had everything. So let's see if we can figure out where things went wrong. Verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. After all the blessings, after two personal encounters with God, after all the wisdom that we just talked about, we want chapter 11 to begin with a therefore. That's what we want. Therefore, Solomon followed in the footsteps of his father David, walked with God all the days of his life, and slept peacefully with his fathers. That's what I want. Those who are faithful to the Lord, they get to look forward to the end of their days. Just listen to this. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 34 about the death of Moses. After taking Moses up on a high mountain, the Lord says this. The Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over." And we know why. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he, God himself, buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Wow. Listen to this about David's death. This is from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. Awesome. Faithful, obedient men. Not flawless. Not even close to being flawless. But faithful. They died full of days and looked forward to their eternal rest with their Father in heaven. We so desperately want chapter 11 to be a therefore. But King Solomon loved many foreign women. This is Hebrew, not Greek. So this love means exactly what it says. The same love that Solomon should have had for God the Father, he instead spent his love on many foreign women. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, beginning verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is called the great Shema of Israel. The confession of faith. It describes who God is and our duty towards Him. When Jesus was asked the greatest commandment, He spoke of this one. Loving God with all our heart is a tough task. So many things in this life compete for God's love in our hearts. And for Solomon, he had many competing interests for his heart. But it had to start somewhere. So let's flip over to 1 Kings chapter 3. Yep, there's going to be some Bible turning. It'll keep you awake. That's right. 1 Kings 3, beginning in verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. By the time we make it to chapter 11, it would be easy to think that Solomon's fall was abrupt and sudden. But far from it. In chapter 3, we're told that Solomon does love the Lord and did walk in the statutes of his father David. Solomon got some things really right. It says Solomon loved the Lord. It wouldn't be here if it weren't true. But did Solomon love the Lord with all his heart? That's the requirement. Jesus told us if we love him, obey his commands. Love equals obedience. It says Solomon loved God, but was he obedient? The answer is simply the second half of verse 3. It says, except that he sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places. Exactly how much did Solomon love God? Well, not enough to be obedient to him, apparently. This should be a gut check for us on a Wednesday night. How obedient are you to God's commands? Things went south for Solomon the minute that he wasn't obedient to God's law. How much disobedience does it take to be disobedient? Well, one stray thought, Jesus told us. Whoever looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery in his heart. It wasn't even the outward act that signaled disobedience. It was the inner heart, just like we're talking about in chapter 11. In 1 Kings 3, Solomon already had a heart issue because the outward act was defiance of God's law. When we were in chapter 9, I called out that God first speaks to Solomon. Anybody remember? Where? At Gibeon, in a dream, on a high place. Yeah. God, in his grace and mercy, still went to Solomon and spoke to him, even though he's at a pagan high place. But God warned Solomon again and again about his heart. Solomon got all the outward stuff right. He built a temple. He had priests for the Lord. He got rid of evil men that were left over from David's rule. He gave glory to God for all his wealth, wisdom, and splendor. Solomon got all that right. He got everything right on the outside, but continued to sacrifice and burn incense on the high places. And he continued to have a heart problem. Let's go one step further and look at 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Political alliance marriages were common practice in the Middle East at this time. Wisdom told Solomon to make a treaty with an adversary that had an army and the power to take him out. Wisdom said this was a smart move, but God didn't. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. Hopefully you kept a finger over there. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Skip down to verse 17. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them. You shall remember well that the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm, by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. What Solomon did in 1 Kings chapter 3 was in direct violation of God's laws for his kings and his people. Solomon failed the minute that he didn't root out deep-seated sin in his heart. Solomon looked great on the outside. He even loved the Lord to an extent. But there were seeds of sin in his heart that were left unchecked, and that led to disobedience of God's commands. At the very beginning of Solomon's reign, we have foreign women in high places. Solomon reigned 40 years, guys. 40 years to correct a mistake, a sin that God has warned him repeatedly about. How long do we allow sin to go unchecked in our own lives? James warned us in chapter 1 about the roadmap to our death. Just listen to this. James chapter 1 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God, poor me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." This pattern from James is what we see play out in Solomon's life. Back to chapter 11 of 1 Kings. "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love." It says Solomon clung to these in love. There's almost a picture of desperation, like holding on to the side of a cliff, staring at the abyss below. The New Living Translation says Solomon insisted on loving them anyway, knowing that it was wrong. The New American Standard says he held fast to them in love. The CSB says Solomon was deeply attached in love. By this point in Solomon's life, he literally can't let these women go. He can't. His heart has been dragged away by lust and given birth to sin. Now he clings to these women in desperation as he inches closer to death. David, his father, tells us in Psalm 119:31, says this, "I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame." David clung to the promises of God. Solomon clings to his sin. Just how desperate was Solomon, you might ask? Well, verse 3. "And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart." I may not be a mathematician. That's 1,000 women, ladies and gentlemen. That's 1,000. "I struggle to remember all your names in this room." Do you think that Solomon knew all their names? There's no way. There is no way.
I think he did.
You think he did? Well, it's up for debate. I like it, though. Do you think there was a bit of an obsession here? A little bit? Even if Pharaoh's daughter was a political alliance marriage, there's no way these 1,000 women represent political alliances. There's not that many nations. It doesn't work that way. Concubines weren't wives. They were legal partners you could have sex with. This wasn't about political alliance. This was about sin. This is such a picture of how sin works. If a husband isn't satisfied with his wife, the problem isn't the wife. It's him. Even 1,000 women won't fix the problem. "I have one wife. That's enough." You guys are married, you know what I'm saying. One husband's enough. Ask her. We don't need more. Ironically, I'm going to read from Proverbs 27. This is verse 19. Proverbs, written by Solomon, by the way. "As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man." Okay. "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." Solomon tried to satisfy sin. It's impossible. It can't be done. Back to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. "When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set a king over you, as you may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Solomon was supposed to have a copy of this law with him at all times. With him at all times. A law that clearly told him what to do and what not to do. And that's what I love about the Bible. It tells me the things not to do. I like to know boundaries. I'm a police officer. I like to know law and what I can do and what I can't do. Solomon either didn't read this or thought because God had given him wisdom and riches that the rules simply didn't apply to him. Too often we read Scripture and we think we're the exception to the rule. There are a series of do nots in Jesus' teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Don't do your charitable deeds for others to see. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't fast in the open to be noticed by men. Don't store up treasure on earth. Don't worry about your life or your necessities. We just went over that a couple Sundays ago. Don't judge that you may not be judged. How many times do we hear teachings on Wednesdays and Sundays and think they're for other people rather than ourselves? Solomon had a copy of the law and thought it only applied to other people. That's for the other kings. That's not for me. Solomon thought it didn't apply. He was David's boy. He's the one that God came and spoke to at Gibeon, personally. He's the one that God spoke to him again after the prayer and sacrifice of chapter 8. Solomon's the one that the Queen of Sheba visits. Solomon thought he was so blessed, he was untouchable. His heart became lifted higher than his brethren, as Deuteronomy said. God's commands are universal and they're equal. They apply to kings as well as peasants. They apply to the Hebrews and us Gentiles. Solomon thought he was the exception to the rule. He wasn't. Samson also had woman trouble. He loved foreign women and thought the rules didn't apply to him either. Samson should have been a cautionary tale for Solomon. He should have been like, man, didn't work out for that guy. Maybe I shouldn't do that. Instead, it almost seems like Solomon idolized him. And let's not forget that wives weren't the only area that Solomon struggled. It was just the most destructive. Deuteronomy 17 said not to multiply horses, wives, or gold. And I always find it interesting that we don't apply the same logic to horses and gold that we apply to wives. What do I mean? Obviously, Solomon wasn't supposed to have just one horse. That wouldn't have made any sense for a king. But there's this idea that of multiplying horses and even getting them from Egypt, that would be a status symbol and a symbol of power. How many was too many? The Bible doesn't give a number, because I don't think the number of horses was the issue. The king's heart was the issue. Was having more than one wife a sin? It is now. And it didn't work out for anyone in Scripture, but in ancient times, God never calls it out as a sin in the lives of the patriarchs or David. Listen to this from 1 Chronicles 14. Verse 1 says this: Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees with masons and carpenters to build him a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, for his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. Then David took more wives in Jerusalem, and David begot more sons and daughters. David takes more wives. No mention of sin. What about after the Bathsheba debacle? We get these words from Nathan. This is from 2 Samuel chapter 12. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more, God says. God's the one that blessed David and gave him wives in his kingdom. Part of God's judgment was David's wives being ripped away and then violated by his son Absalom because David violated Uriah's wife. And I'm not advocating that we go back to multiple wives. It's a horrible idea, is what I've already said. But I think this is an important point. If we focus on Solomon multiplying wives, it takes the focus off the reason why he wasn't supposed to multiply wives. The sin was that they multiply wives lest their hearts be turned away from God. That was the point. God blessed David with a large family, but therein lies the point. God did the blessing, not David. We talked a couple Sundays ago about God's provision. God's the one that provides and multiplies, not us. When we seek those things, they become the focus rather than God, and predictable results occur. The thousands of horses by themselves didn't turn Solomon's heart from God. It wasn't the problem. They were a sign that Solomon's heart didn't belong to God. That's true. Deuteronomy 17 also said not to multiply gold and silver for yourself. God is the one that gave Solomon his riches. God said that because Solomon asked for wisdom and not riches, that God would bless him with both. And he did. Solomon was the wisest king ever and the richest. That all came from God. Even though Solomon had many horses and vast riches, it was the multiplying of the women that turned his heart from God. Why? Because he clung to them in love rather than clinging to God. 1 Kings 11, chapter verse 4. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon's tombstone reads, his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. There but for the grace of God go I. We've talked of David recently, and I find great comfort in David's life. I know I shouldn't, but I look at David's life and I go, well, as long as I don't rape and murder people, I'm doing pretty good. Think about how low, I mean low, the bar was set with David. David committed horrible, horrendous sins, and God forgave him. If Jesus' death is enough for David, I'm good to go. That's comforting. But David wasn't forgiven because God liked him. David was forgiven because he trusted in Jesus before he even knew the name of Jesus. David's heart was always loyal to God. Sure, he messed up, but he was loyal to God in his heart. David's outward actions were actually so much worse than Solomon. Solomon had the outside appearances down. It was his heart that wasn't loyal to God. And God looks at the heart, as he reminded us with Samuel. Solomon's old. We don't know exactly how old, but old. And as an old man, he does the very things that God told him not to do. In chapter 9, it says this. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. Solomon could have done so many other sins. But turning away from God is the one thing you really can't come back from. You can't. God was willing and able to forgive horrendous sins in the lives of his servants, and still is, through the blood of Jesus. but it would require violating our free will to forgive us when we have rejected him. And he won't do that. How bad did Solomon fall? Well, let's look at some of these so-called gods. He went after Ashtoreth. The Hebrews took the Canaanite god Ashtart and changed it to Ashtoreth for their own worship. She was the goddess of the Sidonians and represented love and fertility. As part of her worship, women were required to sacrifice their hair. That was the good part. And at other times, their virginity. The Ammonites' god was Milcom, or elsewhere known as Molech. Worship of this deity involved the sacrifice of children into the fire. This is obviously horrible, but it's made worse by the fact that later in Israel's history, they take this practice and they try to apply it to Yahweh. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Micah all speak about this abomination being practiced in Israel for the people to atone for the people's sins and curry favor with Yahweh. God hates it when we blend the world with the worship of him. God sacrificed his son, his only son, for us. Realize that? It's our corruption of God's love to think he wants us to sacrifice our children for him. Total corruption. Verse 6. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Here Solomon built high places for both Chemosh and Molech. Both required human sacrifices, which is probably why they're grouped together here. Chemosh is basically the same god as Baal, which we know has extensive history in Israel. But if you take a step back and you look at it from a bird's eye view, Solomon, the man who made the temple of God, is now making worship places for foreign gods that really are no gods at all, just made up fairy tales by man. In chapter 8, God filled the temple with his presence. The event was so holy, so wonderful, that Solomon said, "A man-made temple can't contain you, God. You're too wonderful. You're not going to dwell in a house built by human hands." And he was right. Fast forward in his life, and it's like that event never even happened. Just doesn't remember it. Think back to your salvation experience. God brought you to a point in your life, and you realized that Jesus was the only answer. Hopefully everybody in the room has had this experience. You're a sinner in need of God's redeeming love and grace. You heard that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son for you, for me. And that by believing in Jesus, you could have everlasting life and forgiveness of sins. How happy were you to know God's love and mercy in that moment? I was ecstatic. Couldn't slap the smile off my face. How sure were you of his power and his majesty? 100% sure. God can do anything. He's amazing. How sure were you that you would walk hand in hand with him for the rest of your life? Yep. You and me, Jesus, we got it. How's your relationship with God tonight? God hasn't changed. He still loves you. He still sent Jesus to die for you. He still wants to be with you forever. God doesn't change. But sometimes we do. Solomon, who was so sure of God when God spoke to him, is now making places of worship to gods that counterfeit God's true love by perverting it and asking for human sacrifice. If that's not bad enough, just wait, there's more. These high places are on a hill east of Jerusalem. Anybody want to venture a guess on what hill is east of Jerusalem? Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives. The same Mount of Olives that plays such an important role in the life of Jesus. Jesus would often retreat to this place to pray and seek refuge. It also shows us why God didn't judge Solomon when he was praying on the high place at Gibeon. What do I mean? Well, the high places weren't the issue. The heart of the people was the issue, just like it wasn't the horses, gold, or wives that were the issue. It was the king's heart. Solomon builds a high place for Chemosh and Molech on the Mount of Olives. Jesus goes to the exact same high place and uses it for his Father in heaven, the one true God, Jehovah, Yahweh. Jesus will pray the very night before his crucifixion, but he wasn't praying to Molech or Chemosh. He was praying to his dad. The high places were never the issue. Solomon's heart was always the issue. When Solomon stood on the Mount of Olives to worship Molech or Chemosh, he could literally see the temple. He could see it. It's just right down there. That he built with his own hands. Slave labor. But you get the point. The temple represents God's presence among his people. Solomon forgot his own words. In chapter 8, Solomon said this, "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and heaven of heavens can't contain you. How much less this temple which I built?" Yet Solomon stood on that Mount of Olives, looking down at that temple. He must have thought God was locked inside, not seeing what he was doing up on that mountain. Our God doesn't live in a temple. He is omnipresent. Can be worshipped anywhere and everywhere. I can pray and feel his presence in my house, here at the church, in the woods, even in a prison cell, like the Apostle Paul. We can't afford to lose the sense of wonder we had when we first came to Jesus. We can't begin to think, as Solomon did, that our God is limited in his presence or his ability. He's not. Verse 8. "And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded." Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter. He multiplied horses, he multiplied gold, he multiplied wives, but it wasn't until his heart turned from the Lord that God actually got angry with him. People look at the God of the Old Testament as vengeful and cruel, and they don't see Jesus. Obviously, they don't study enough. God was patient. He was long-suffering and personally came to Solomon not once, but twice to help prevent the disaster he knew was coming. God saw Solomon's life from beginning to end, so he knew where it would end. Why did he keep trying? Because of love. That's why. Solomon wasn't predestined to go down this road. He chose to go down this road. At any point along his journey, he could have stopped and gone right back to the waiting arms of a loving God. God wanted that outcome. But Solomon chose women and clung to them rather than clinging to God. I have a theory about Solomon, and I've seen it in the lives of too many believers. I think Solomon's first mistake was his greatest. This is from 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. "Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem." This sounds like a marriage done for political alliance. And maybe it started that way. But as we've said before, it was sin. The kings were told not to go to Egypt and multiply horses. Solomon did something far worse. He went to Egypt and got a wife. Why was Egypt so bad? Well, Israel was in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves to their oppressors. In Egypt, they learned how to worship pagan gods of the Egyptians, and they even returned to them when Moses went up on Mount Sinai. God liberated the Israelites through the blood of the lambs that were slaughtered, sparing the deaths of the firstborn sons. This was supposed to be a beautiful picture of Christ's blood atoning for our sins and bringing us out of bondage of sin into the promised land of new life. It's the Passover, right? Instead, we have Solomon, the king of Israel, returning to Egypt and marrying sin, joining himself in bondage to it through marriage. This princess represented all that was wrong with Israel and the worship of God. Solomon made the grave mistake of falling in love with sin. Is there any proof Solomon really loved this woman? Glad you asked. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 24. But Pharaoh's daughter came up from the city of David to her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then he built the Milo. There's 1,000 women in Solomon's life. This one gets her own house. Solomon built a house for God, the God of Israel. That's what the temple represented, that place of worship. But Solomon also built a house for the other object of his worship. Both houses were temples. There should have only been one. Solomon's heart was compromised while he was building the temple of God. Solomon's heart was compromised when he prayed to God. Solomon's heart was compromised when he spoke to the Queen of Sheba. Solomon lived a life of compromise. And it all started with him falling in love with his first wife. Go with me down the rabbit hole a little bit more. Just listen to these verses. You can jot them down if you want to. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 4. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases, or until it's time. Next one's from Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16. To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Yikes. These writings from the Song of Solomon and Proverbs are attributed to Solomon. And there are many more from Solomon about lust and its downfall. At some point, he understood the destructive path he was on, but still clung to it nonetheless. Too often I've seen Christians fall in love with sin. Whether it be literally falling in love with an unbeliever, as Solomon did, or falling in love with sin that makes you feel good, like pornography or any of the other addictions that are out there. Christians decided to love sin rather than God. Then their heart was turned away from God to the foreign gods of this world. One of the hardest things to do is to unlove something. It's near impossible. You can't get your heart back once you've given it away. It's really, really hard. Solomon clung to foreign women in love. He gave his heart to another. His heart, your heart, my heart, they're supposed to belong to God. We are to cling to Jesus and his testimonies, as David told us in Psalm 119. Clinging to our sin means we lose 10 out of 10 times. We're going to end with a great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength. Hopefully we do. Hopefully that's our testimony. And if not, if we fell in love with sin and turned our backs on God like Solomon did, there's an answer. If God's speaking to you tonight and telling you that he doesn't have all your heart, it's not too late. Do something about it and fix it. It's that simple. Go right back to Jesus. Right back to his open, waiting arms. Solomon refused to. He clung to sin. Don't cling to sin. Let it go. Cling to Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, just living this life is like living on a cliff. It seems like we're always staring at the abyss. And it's because of us. It's because of our poor choices. We keep walking towards the edge. And you're like, yeah, you're dumb, don't do that. And we don't listen. But it's never too late. David said, even if I go into the depths of Sheol, you are there. There's never a pit that is too deep for you to reach in and pull us out. So Lord, get a hold of our hearts. If there's something in our life that is lacking, we want you to have all of us. We want to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. We want you to have it all, Lord. Reveal to us the places where you don't have all of us. Not in condemnation, but in exposing and making us aware of where things need to change, where priorities need to change. Jesus, you died for all of our sins, past, present, and future, and we thank you so much for that. You don't want us to live in condemnation. You just want us to walk with you hand in hand. And Lord, that's what we want too. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. And thank you so much for your mercy. We ask all these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. You guys have a great week.